glad to see. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came and said, when he saw him, he fell on his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and she had spent all that she had, but she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. When he entered there, he said to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, she is sleeping." They laughed at him. Then he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this. He told them to give her something. And God had God's blessings to be in this world.
Much for that. I would like to begin in prayer. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We pray that you may open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, and our spirits to the receiving of your wisdom. We pray for its interpretation, and we ask that you give us the power to implement it in the world. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think I'm going to begin like David and Priscilla and just have a brief word about the weather, the heat in Vermont. I have long been warned about how cold it is up here. However, I think if I had a dollar for every time just in the last 2 days, someone has commented that I have just come from Florida and I must have brought the heat. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, I don't think Anne would have to pay my salary for the next year or year and a half. I'm enjoying the heat, if only there's not as much humidity as there is in Florida. Thank you all for being here, and I'm glad that so many of you are here this morning despite the heat. There is a bit of a joke. Ryan knows well that ministers have in Florida that sort of blame the weather for low attendance. And many of you who are snowbirds perhaps know that during the Florida summers, which it is now, it is so incredibly hot and humid that the minister often has difficult convincing people that hell is particularly terrifying because it's hot enough. But then again, in the wintertime in Florida, the weather is so incredibly beautiful that the minister has difficult time convincing people that heaven is even appealing because the weather's so gorgeous in Florida. But no matter the weather today, I'm so glad that all of you are here to welcome us and to worship God. It is a blessing to finally be here after such a long journey. Thank you. I imagine the attendance is so good this morning, despite the high heat, because you perhaps wish to hear the prospective minister's ideas on how to grow the church. Well, I thought this morning I should not disappoint. My first idea this Sunday was to begin a year-long sermon series on the 40 weeks of Daniel. But I think, fortunately, David discouraged me from that idea. That's why John read from the Gospel of Mark. My second idea was that in order to perhaps feel more relevant, I would pepper the entire service with contemporary expressions that would perhaps appeal to the younger folk. So I thought I would say things like, let us open our hymnals and sing a dope hymn. Or, thank you for the solo. It was really lit. But Jim told me that probably Clive and Bill might not find that very appealing. So I decided not to do that as well. But in June, I was in Washington, D.C., and as many of you know, the Capitals won the Stanley Cup. So I had this brilliant idea to ask Mary to play hockey cheers on the organ during pivotal moments in my sermons. Yeah. So how did that go? Shall we continue there? But I think my best idea was inspired in Florida, where the toll roads, and again, the snowbirds will know this, the tolls on the roads are ubiquitous. And I thought So these are all my ideas for increased church growth. So who is with me? Amen? Thank you, Micah. Though I joke about it this morning, the topic of church attendance and growth is important to benefit our church, our community, and for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. It is important that our membership and even our budgets grow. But it is far more important that our faith grows. That is, it deepens and it becomes more relevant. So this morning, I am asking all of us, where do we go from here? What do we propose to do together from this day forward? And this morning, may I propose that we gather here to be intimately accountable in relationship, in solidarity with one another. I propose that we develop and we deepen relationships with one another and with Christ in order to follow him more faithfully. You know, I fibbed a little bit earlier about the low attendance at churches in Florida. This year's edition of the Christian think tank Barna Trends examines who is still in church in the year 2018. And interestingly enough, Vermont scores as the state that has the highest percentage of the country's unchurched people. 59% of residents in Vermont are considered unchurched. Now, there is no reason to single out Vermont. Vermont is part of a historic and a national trend whereby memberships and budgets of mainline Protestant denominations, like the United Church of Christ, have been shrinking since the 1960s. One could even say there has been a decline since the 19th century, when Friedrich Nietzsche declared, "God is dead." Today we are living in a postmodern world wherein, in developing countries like ours, peoples are becoming more estranged from the church. 30% of millennials, or young adults, such as my son, Micah, say that the church is not at all important to them. And why? The reasons for their absence are that, one, they feel that the church is not relevant. Two, they say they can find God elsewhere. Three, they say church is boring. And four, God is missing from the church, they feel. And five, and perhaps most importantly, they feel that the church is out of date. And while there is no silver bullet that will enable us to stop this decade or even century-long bleeding, I believe that it is relationships that are the key to making the Christian faith relevant in people's lives. Hebrews chapter 10 reads, "And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together. Let us encourage one another." Our reading from Mark, which John read for us, suggests many barriers to relationship that prevent genuine healing and deepening faith. we hear two stories. The first is about Jairus, a synagogue leader, and the second is about a bleeding woman. But both stories relate how each desperately overcomes barriers to reach Jesus. For Jairus, a quick review of Mark's gospel is helpful. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus worried about being seen as a threat by the religious authorities. In chapters 1 through 5, all of the following occurs. Jesus feared that the unclean spirits would advertise his healing powers. And thereafter, Jesus avoided the towns. Jesus felt further under threat by forgiving sins, which was considered a heresy. Jesus encountered opposition from religious leaders for eating with sinners, and he endured criticism for working on a technicality on the Sabbath. And even members of his own hometown, even his own family, looked away embarrassed. So Jesus was really walking through the countryside, wounded. It makes perfect sense that Jairus, a synagogue leader, would hesitate to reach out to Jesus. The reasons why are endless. Protocol, opposition from within his own congregation, perhaps his own loss of income, disfavor from the other synagogue leaders, and thus the loss of his own standing. Both Jairus and Jesus had good reason to avoid one another. Yet both overcame their anxieties to each other. In our second story, again, we have a big crowd, and it prevented a bleeding woman from reaching Jesus. But why would the crowd be a barrier? Well, everyone around her considered her to be a pariah. She was cruelly marginalized for being a woman in a patriarchal society, for being unclean, and from the vantage of first century Judaism, she was even considered cursed by God. She risked the wrath of all, even Jesus, to reach him. What a gamble. What a risk. What I think we can glean from these two stories is that Jesus, Jairus, and the bleeding woman were all wounded and healed together. Jairus experienced a deep well of pain from the sickness of his beloved daughter, with whom he shared butterfly kisses. The bleeding woman experienced a deep well of pain from her poverty, from her illness, and her own marginalization. And Jesus, remember, also experienced life-threatening opposition and abandonment from others. Yet each made one another more whole by their respective encounters. So, this is my proposal. My proposal is for us to be vulnerable enough to be wounded together so that we can be healed together. The prophet Isaiah describes the kingdom of God as a mass healing of both the earth and of us. Isaiah says water will flow through the desert, causing the crocuses to grow where they otherwise would not. A contemporary theologian describes Isaiah's vision as, quote, an outbreak of human wholeness. When the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the limbs of the human beings will no longer be lame, and the voices of the mute will once again be heard. Is that not, in fact, what we want for our church, for our community, and for our world. So I propose that we, at Center Congregational Church, bring our brokenness to one another in genuine and intimate relationships so that we can be reconciled to one another and thus be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we will begin, David and I, as celebrants, we will begin this morning this relationship by celebrating Holy Communion, probably the most profound act of fellowship, reconciliation, and solidarity between God and us that can possibly be expressed. I recently attended a seminar sponsored by the Florida Conference of the UCC, and one woman lamented that local churches are often not real, as she put it. And she despaired that churches often and understandably don't want to deal with what she called the tough stuff. Many churches have morphed into what John Spong refers to as, quote, feel-good places that avoid controversy and critical thought to concentrate just on easing people's way through life. What drew me to the Center Congregational Church is your wrestling with that tough stuff. When I first read the church profile, I read of your local and your international outreach. And when I read all of the things that you do in this congregation, I promise you, I felt like a mosquito at a nudist beach. I did not know where to turn. I got so excited. Even the local paper, just a couple days ago, you know, featured the renewable bag program, our cooperation with Loaves and Fishes, and our own meal program here. And during my last interview with the search committee, I heard about your recent efforts to hear each other's testimonies. And I said, I want to be a part of that. You see, so often people in churches wear masks. They portray almost Facebook posts, facades. But if we can come to church and risk dealing with the tough stuff of life, we will allow our wounds to heal. We all have testimonies to share that express what separates us from Jesus, and we all have testimonies that tell one another how we came into relationship with Jesus, and thus they communicate our experiences that lead us to that which is sacred. It's sacred. Just as Jesus, Jairus, and the bleeding woman all carried wounds, we also are deeply hurting from the loss of loved ones. Many of us are wounded by divorce. We all have dysfunctional families to one degree or another. Of course, maybe not here. Many of us struggle every day with patriarchy. Though we attend an open and affirming and just peace church, there is still much work to be done to ensure that people are not the pejorative other. And we all are, or soon will, struggle with the grief of aging. And we all are, or soon will, strive to cope with a debilitating illness, or the negative manifestations of accident injuries. So as I conclude, I ask again, what are we going to do? For us to be a church that is relevant to the churched, to the unchurched, and those wounded by the church. We must be relevant to one another and to others. And this means we must be in relationship, not just ecclesiastical acquaintances during coffee hour, but we must be in intimate solidarity with one another and with those outside our church, like at the rally yesterday. We need to be real with one another, confessing our sins and our dysfunctions, confiding our wounds, and being proactive and discerning about how to go forward in faith. That is the church, being the church. Relevant through relationships. Friends in Christ, I look forward to sharing and living out my spiritual autobiography with all of you. And I pray you also will look forward to sharing and living out your spiritual autobiographies with me. I want to hear your testimonies because they will inspire me to greater faith. I look forward to being in relationship with you. I look forward to each one of us serving one another as we sang in our first hymn. And I look forward to walking forward in faith with all of you, just as Jairus, the bleeding woman, did with Jesus. In relationship, in solidarity, wounded together, healing together. Friends, this was the word of God, and it was preached to the people of God, and the people of God responded,
Amen. Amen.
Let's affirm our faith together by standing.